We continue our study this morning in the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20, and we are in the final commandment, the Tenth Commandment, today. And this is Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. And then next week we will look at four verses just beyond that, verses 18 through 21. And then after that, I'll switch to preaching from a New Testament book. But again, we're in the final portion of the Ten Commandments, the Tenth Commandment today. And I'll begin by saying this, that one misunderstands the commandments of God if one thinks, okay, if I just do the best I can to obey these, then I'll be in the right with God. That's not the ultimate intention of the commandments. The commandments, of which the Ten Commandments are an important part, are like a check engine light on your car. Okay, when a check engine light comes on, it alerts you that something is wrong, but it doesn't fix the problem. Okay, but once the check engine light comes on, one would be wise, if one does not understand how cars work, if one can't figure out on his or her own what's wrong with the car, one would be wise to take the car to someone who can figure out what is wrong and fix it. And the commandments of God are like that. As we try to obey them and fall short, we realize we've got a problem. And so we need to go to the one who understands the problem and can fix the problem. The Bible says the commandments of God are a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And so as we have been studying the commandments, most of them have been commanding us to do something that is outwardly observable by other people. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Now, as we've learned, all of the Ten Commandments have an inward component, but many of them have something that is visible to others who look on. But if someone did not understand the depth of the Ten Commandments, one might think, okay, I've kept this one, I've kept this one, I've kept this one. Just like the rich young ruler said to Jesus, all of these I've kept since I was a youth, okay? But when we get to the Tenth Commandment, it's interesting. It is a commandment towards us, and it, in its fulfillment, is entirely imperceptible. That is, it is not automatically, outwardly perceptible to those who look on. And it's the commandment we have here in verse 17, that we shall not covet. Okay, so I'd like to read the entirety of verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, what is coveting? Well, coveting in the most general sense is to desire something strongly, to wish for something with great desire. And the word covet can be used in a positive sense. In the King James Version of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, we read this, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Or if you've been in church circles for many years, you may have heard someone say, I covet your prayers. We all have desires. We all have strong desires. And that's not all bad. If we go for a long time without eating, we may strongly desire to eat. We desire protection. We desire friendships. We desire shelter. We may desire to grow in Christ. These are God-given desires, good desires. So not all desire is wrong. However, there is a narrower sense of the covenant. And this is the form of desiring against which the 10th commandment speaks. It is to desire strongly, yes. It is to eagerly want or wish for something, yes. But it is to wish or desire strongly for something that belongs to someone else and is not rightfully ours. It's not just admiring something. It is an inordinate desire for something that does not rightfully belong to you. It's to lust for, crave for, to long for what another person has. And it might be expressed in little children by the words of, I want it, or mine. And it might be expressed by adults in the words, I've just got to have it. I'll just die if I don't have it. And often the fact that you can't have it makes you want it all the more. Sin is present then that when that which is desired is desired strongly and is not rightfully yours to have. Coveting comes from the inner man, the inner woman, from the heart. It comes from a self-centered heart with which we are born. And the 10th commandment deals with that heart. Again, many of the 10 commandments also deal with outward action. Don't murder. Don't give false testimony. These are actions that others can see and perceive. But the 10th commandment deals with what is totally imperceptible to others. And while, for example, the 8th commandment, do not steal, tells you to keep your hands off of other people's stuff, the 10th commandment commands you to keep your minds off of what belongs to other people. All sin begins with evil desire, and thus God calls us to guard the thought life. Who can say, I have never coveted anything? Who can say, what belongs to my co-workers, to my classmates, to my neighbors, to my family members, I have never coveted? I don't think any of us could say that. Now, looking at this verse, the Lord gives specific examples of what not to covet. So let's break this down. He says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Well, what might you covet about your neighbor's house? Now that Sydney and I are living in a 900 square foot house, and we're moving to an 860 foot square foot house, you know what I might most quickly covet about other houses? Is storage space. You could covet in your neighbor's house the size of the house, the number of bedrooms or bathrooms in your neighbor's house, the larger kitchen in your neighbor's house, the more spacious lawn, the size and beauty of the landscape. You might cover the you might covet the location of your neighbor's house. Maybe they're in a more prestigious neighborhood. Maybe the neighborhood in which your neighbor, of course, we're saying neighbor, we're meaning really anybody, right? Your neighbor's house might be in a neighborhood that has appreciated more than your neighborhood. It might be the view that your neighbor has. Maybe your neighbor looks across a pond or looks upon a wooded area. Maybe when you look out the window, you see your next door neighbor's air conditioner hanging out of another bedroom window. You may appreciate or covet the beauty of your neighbor's house. Maybe it's made out of stucco or brick or wood or designed by an architect, and yours is not. You may covet the contents, the new appliances. Stainless steel appliances are in. White used to be in, stainless steel's in. Just wait until that green yellow comes back. You may have furniture from rooms ago, which is good and fine, but your neighbor may have antiques that were passed down from grandparents and parents. They may have a great room. They may have a trampoline. They may have a swimming pool. They may have a larger garage or lawn irrigation or, again, storage space. You may covet the fact that your neighbor has a home that he or she owns and you're renting. All right? It's easier to covet all kinds of things. They may have a larger TV or more channels to choose from. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. And secondly, he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And we're gonna include on this, or husband. You shall not covet your neighbor's spouse. Now, what might one covet about a neighbor's spouse? It might be the personality of that spouse. It might be the interest of that spouse. Maybe you and that other person's spouse have more common interests. It might be the fitness of that spouse, the health of that spouse, might be the looks of that spouse, might be the kindness of that spouse, the understanding and the compassion of that spouse, might be the success of that spouse, the ability of that spouse, the goals of that spouse. It might be the amount of time that that spouse makes available for the family. And this can even run into spiritual interests. One might be married to someone that he or she feels is not interested in spiritual things to the degree that one might hope. One might look on someone else's spouse as being interested in spiritual things, interested in raising children in the Lord, teaching the Lord's ways. And one might, here spiritualized, but it's still coveting someone else's seemingly more spiritual spouse. David, by the time he looked out and saw Bathsheba bathing on the roof, already had multiple wives. But it seems like he kind of had the thought in his heart, I've just got to have her. Okay, so you shall not covet your neighbor's house, shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall, and then it goes on, or his male servant or female servant. Now, we usually don't talk in terms of maid servants or men servants these days. But back then, particularly for the well-off, these were workers to help to get things done, right? What kind of workers might your neighbor have at the home or at work that you might covet? When we moved from Macon to North Carolina, our daughter Anne was almost two. And living in Macon, we had my parents close, and so Sydney had the help, particularly of my mother, with a young child. When we moved to North Carolina, we didn't have that, at least not at first. We didn't have family there, but Sydney said at one point, she says, I feel like somebody's going to come rescue me. She felt kind of worn out in North Carolina not having a family member around to help. Well, someone might covet another person's babysitter. Someone might covet another's maid service, another's lawn service. You might be taking care of your lawn, sweating it out in 98 degree humidity and 94 degrees in the day, and your neighbor's sipping tea, looking out the window at the folks out there that he's hired that have weed eaters and riding lawnmowers. You might cover the workers that a neighbor has at the place of work that help him or her get things done to be successful. You shall not covet male servant or female servant. It goes on, not only we not covet, shall we not covet a neighbor's house, a neighbor's spouse. Oh, that was pretty good, neighbor's house or spouse. Male servant or female servant. But also we shall not covet a neighbor's ox or donkey. Okay, now how many people here, raise your hand if you've ever coveted your neighbor's ox or donkey? Donkey? That's the first time I've ever preached this commandment where somebody actually, yeah.
This is John Deere.
His name was Ezra. And it was he wasn't my neighbor's donkey, he was my brother and sister in law's neighbor's donkey, but I love that donkey. She was a Ezra!
You know what this reminds me of is when we were talking about, Fritz brought up in Sunday school about the idea of coveting someone's tractor. And I said, you know, I've coveted a lot of things in my life, but I think, honestly say, I've never coveted a tractor. But I'm moving to Heard County, so it might not be too long before that actually happens to me. And who would have thought there was somebody here who had coveted an ox, you know? That's interesting. But think about, what were oxen and donkeys used for back then? Well, again, they were animals to help people get things done. They were a source of resources. And these animals were important and prized possessions. And so think about it, you know. One might have parked in his driveway this young, virile ox and sprightly donkey. And then the next neighbor has parked in his driveway an arthritic ox and old graying donkey. Right, and so we we might say, okay, apart from Lori, we may not be subject to coveting donkeys, but what is it that your neighbor has that might be coveted in the same kind of way? Yeah. Yeah, good topsoil, you know? Right, right. It might be tools. It might be, you know, your neighbor may have in his garage a complete set of mat tools.
You gotta stop stepping on my
toes. Or a New Holland or Kubota or John Deere tractor. Fishing equipment, exercise equipment, kitchen equipment, a really nice grill, boat, sports equipment, technology, investments, portfolio, or land. In fact, what does the last part of this commandment say? It says after, don't covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's spouse, your neighbor's workers, your neighbor's ox or donkey. It goes on to say what? Or anything. Or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Music equipment. Season tickets. Think about it in Joshua chapter 7. Achan seems to come up more in sermons than you would think. But again, Israel was taking the promised land and they won the war in Jericho. It was a huge battle. And then they were routed by this small place. And the reason was is they were being punished for the sin of Achan. And when they finally narrowed down to what had happened and who had done it, he said this: when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. Anything that belongs to your neighbor, your neighbor's children, the grades your neighbor's children make in school, someone else's IQ, someone's position in life, someone's circumstances, someone's prestige and position, someone's health, someone's apparent amount of free time, someone's lot in life. Think about Saul coveting David's praise. The maidens were singing, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. And that irked Saul so much, he tried to pin David to the wall with a spear, coveting someone's ability. You know, when I was a youth director, I just thought of this. When I was a youth director, we took our youth, First Presbyterian Church, to a youth conference in Panama City Beach. And the guy leading the conference was strong and muscular. He kind of had long hair, really good looking. He was kind of loud and directive, and all the youth loved him. You know, and I was kind of thinking, man, if I could just be a little... I think he rode a motorcycle. He did ride a motorcycle. And I was thinking, if I could just be more like this guy, the youth would probably like me even more. You know, because when you first come in as a youth director, the people who've been in the youth department are thinking about the one they've lost. And you gain the junior high very quickly, the senior high. Trying to win them over is like, I don't know, trying to woo a woman that really doesn't want anything to do with you. But anyway, I'm thinking, if I could be more like this guy, I'd be a better youth director. And then we're just talking one day, and he says to Sydney, and he says, I could be a whole lot better youth director if I had y'all's, what was it he said? Was it like, it was like humility or softness or something like that, you know? So there I was thinking, if I could be more like this guy, and he said, well, I could be better if I were more like y'all in this sense. So that was interesting. So you can covet just about anything, right? So who can say you've never envied the prosperity of your neighbor? You've never inordinately desired something that belonged to your neighbor? And maybe as I've gone over these things, I appreciate Laurie's transparency. Maybe as I've gone over these things, things have come to mind that you've coveted. People have come to mind that you've coveted. Is it the neighbor? Is it the coworker? Is it the classmate? Is it the car? Is it the prosperity? Is it the success? Is it the spouse? Is there something that he or she has that is not your right to have, but you want? And someone said, I think it might have been Chip Miller, who's pastor at First Presbyterian. I do want to give credit to Chip. Many years ago, I listened to his message on the commandments, and include information, thoughts that he came up with. He's such a good teacher and preacher. But he may have been the one that said that we're most inclined to covet those things for which we have the highest appreciation. Like, Dennis works with wood, right? Does anybody else in here work with wood? Okay, Randy works with wood. Okay, Tommy works with wood. Okay, it might be that I don't know if Dennis has a particularly nice woodworking set of tools, but let's just pretend that he does. Let's say if Tommy or Randy walk into Dennis's woodworking shop, they might have to guard their hearts against coveting the tools he has to work with wood. I can walk into a shop, and I don't have to, I mean, I probably need to guard my heart every step I take, but I don't want to work with wood. I don't want to use the little space I have with woodworking tools. So I'm not going to covet those things, you know. But who knows? I'll end up coveting a tractor, maybe woodworking tools before it's all over and done with. But a person who has an appreciation for woodworking tools might be more inclined to covet woodworking tools. And a person who has an appreciation for Christian spiritual life, oddly enough, might be more tempted to covet someone else's spouse who is good at making Christ the center of the home. Some of us may have no problem for coveting certain things because we have no appreciation for them. What are the areas for which you have the highest appreciation? Perhaps these are the areas for which you need to be most on your guard. Let us not, you know, someone might think, well, how do our thoughts really hurt anyone? Do our thoughts hurt anyone? Ah, yes, they do. Let's think about some of the effects of coveting. Broken relationships. Saul and David. Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. Have you ever severed a relationship because of coveting? Do you disdain those who have something that you want but can't get, or immediately dislike them or look to be critical towards them? The contented person is free to concentrate on caring for and loving his or her neighbor. A covetous heart makes us think about material things. Just like in the story we read today where the man says to Jesus, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. And Jesus says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Many times a person who has little is more covetous than a person who has much. Those who have much, there are those who have much who are covetous. There are those who have much who are not, but are generous. There are those who have little who are covetous, and there are those who have little who are generous. It's hard for a rich man to get into heaven, Jesus said. Coveting leads to all kinds of social evil. In James chapter 4, we read this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. King Ahab's coveting led to the mock court and the death of Naboth. Achan's coveting led to the defeat of Israel. David's coveting led to the use of his own army to kill his own soldier. And if Jesus told the first century people, watch out, be on your guard against all kind of greed, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, we sure need to hear it in our culture today. Also, answering the question, what harm does coveting do? Coveting brings God's fierce judgment. Micah chapter 2. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do so. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance. Therefore, Yahweh says, I am planning disaster against his people from which you cannot save yourselves. Okay, now we've been talking about the problem of coveting. Let's now identify the remedy. The remedy to coveting, first of all, it includes repentance. It's to repent of coveting, to recognize where and when we covet and turn from it and to look to God and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be strength, to be strong, to be faithful, and to exchange coveting to love. We need to repent of coveting. Secondly, let us be thankful and content with that which God has given us. It's helpful to know that things cannot and will not ultimately satisfy our deepest longings. I found Ecclesiastes chapter 2 really helpful because Solomon recounts all the things that he acquired in life, which is far more than any of us could acquire, which probably is any more than Bill Gates could acquire. And yet he said he still found it to be in vain. And if we know this, then we can avoid the lifelong pursuit, this lifelong mistake. God knows what we need. He also knows our weakness, and he gives for our good, but he also withholds for our good. And lack of contentment shows that we're not trusting in God, not submitting to his fatherly guidance. When Paul was in jail, the Christians in Philippi sent him a gift. And listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 and following. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Isn't this a desirable attribute? To be content in everything, trusting the Father's providence, and that he gives for our good, and he also withholds for our good. And it's interesting, Paul says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Contentment can be learned. It's learned as we mature. We find ourselves coveting something, or we ask ourselves, am I coveting something? And we change that and say, Lord, may I be content with what you've given. I repent of that. I find joy in you. And the more I'm satisfied with you, the less I'm satisfied with other things. So we repent of coveting. We want to be thankful with what God has given us. And third, let us specifically find contentment in Christ. Let him be our treasure. In John chapter 4, Jesus has this encounter with the Samaritan woman as she's drawing water. And Jesus ultimately says to her, everyone who drinks this water, the water from this literal physical well, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up in eternal life. I think it was Pascal who said, at least I've heard it quoted that it was Pascal who said, the inside of each of us is a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. And then also part of the remedy for coveting is not only repenting, being thankful, finding contentment in Christ, but is also loving our neighbor. In Romans chapter 13, verses 9 and following, Paul writes this, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, or whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so what are some of the practical attitudes and actions that replace coveting and demonstrate love for your neighbor? First of all, you're a good steward of what belongs to them. Right? If you're coveting your neighbor's tools, first you ought to repent of that covetousness. But if you borrow that tool, you need to take good care of it. You need to return it in a timely manner. If you're coveting your neighbor's spouse, you need to be diligent that when you're in the presence of your neighbor's spouse, first of all, you might need to avoid the presence of your neighbor's spouse, but if you're in the presence of your neighbor's spouse, you need to guard your eye, guard your words, guard your heart very, very carefully. You need to be a good steward of what belongs to your neighbor. And then also, when your neighbor, for example, gets the promotion, gets the recognition, has the child that gets the grades, or gets the new car, rejoice with your neighbor rather than coveting what your neighbor has. Have their highest good, and particularly their highest spiritual good, as your highest interest. A content heart is freed up to love his neighbor. But a covetous heart is what? Is self-absorbed. It kind of falls into the me, me, me. I wanna, thinking about me. A content heart is freed up to be a good steward of that which belongs to the neighbor, whether it be a wife, a husband, or New Holland, or great topsoil, or storage space. So, dear friends, let us go before the Lord right now and pray. Let us repent of where we have failed. Trust God for his provision. Thank him for his provision, which has all come to us through Christ. I'll lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we want to be honest. And again, we ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, to bring to mind where we have failed in this one command. And interesting, Jesus says that the two commandments that fulfill the law include the one commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves. And in breaking the 10th commandment, we're also breaking the one of the two summary, well, really both of the two summary laws. It's the 10th commandment, Father, is important. And it speaks to our deepest nature and our deep need for you. So, Father, we want to repent where we have not been a good steward of what of our neighbors. We want to repent of when we've had an inordinate desire for what was not rightfully ours. We want to repent of where we've not trusted you with your provision, where we haven't submitted to your providence, where we've lacked thanks in your gracious giving to us, but also where we have lacked contentment and thanks for where you have withheld from us because you knew what would be for our ultimate good and for your greatest glory. We repent of these things. We want to submit to you. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross, bearing the weight of the penalty of our sin, including where we have failed to obey the 10th commandment. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be more like him who, in his case, though he was in the form God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but lowered himself to become a man, and then even in becoming a man, to become a servant, Father. He did not seek to gain for himself. He sought to gain for your glory and for our good. Help us to be like that. And Father, where there are things that are legitimate to desire and aspire to, may we pray and work. And let us not be an envious people, but a people content in Christ. And Father, where we may have among ourselves within our flock people that perhaps really do need something that we have, may we help guard them from coveting by being generous to give what we have to meet their need. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, let us stand and sing, and can it be that I should gain? And of course, this hymn was chosen because the author of this hymn is marveling at what he has gained through Christ and in Christ, and that helps take our focus on what we don't have, what we want, and move it towards the marvelous inheritance we've received. So please stand and sing number 455. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing.